wrap up the series on the last half of the book of Acts. I'm kind of sad to do that, if I'm being completely honest with you. But let's get into it. I want to ask you as we start, have you ever been in a sinking boat? I have. When I grew up down in Florida, I had a couple of buddies that we got into a lot of mischief with. We would spend a lot of time on a little place called Saturn Path. And Saturn Path was this dirt path that led to an elementary school, Saturn Elementary School. And we would spend time there because that dirt path went kind of basically through a swamp. And in that swamp where we spent a lot of time, there was the head of a little old John boat sticking up out of the mud, not too far from the shore. And so one day, my buddy Raymond, my buddy Arthur, and myself decided to rescue this John boat from the swamp. We worked for a long time getting that thing out of the mud and dragging it up onto the shore. And we used our hands just literally scooping out all of the black mud and the debris that was inside of this boat. Now, the swamp right there had one little, not giant, but littler alligator. And so we didn't swim there. But we didn't really have any need to get into the water, but now we have a boat. Didn't occur to us that we had just pulled this boat from where it obviously had sunk. But we were able to get the boat back into the water. All three of us climbed into the boat, and it immediately began taking on water as we drifted out, pushing it into the water. We got quite a ways out before we had to ditch all efforts and jump into the water, which we swam faster than we had ever swum before, back to the shore. Now, it took me a little bit of time, frankly, to overcome getting back into a boat. I had kind of this thing, you know, we sank in a swamp where there was an alligator, and it took me, now, I'm fine today. I can get into a boat. I can get in any kind of boat. I'm not really worried about that. But it took me a little bit of time to overcome that thing. And maybe that's not your thing, you know, worrying about a boat sinking. You know, I had a buddy that actually stood up with me in my wedding. His name was Steve, and he was deathly afraid of snakes. And the reason was because one day he was helping his father. He was about 12 years old, and his older brother had killed a really big black snake. And while he was down in this cramped area in a well, there's pipes and stuff above him, his brother, being an older brother, dropped this dead snake down upon him. It's draping around his head, and he went completely berserk trying to get away from that situation. And so he had really an overwhelming fear of snakes. He hated all snakes. He hated big snakes. He hated little snakes. He hated sticks that looked like snakes. When you've had an experience that has caused a fear to take deep root in you, then it requires courage that you need to summon up in yourself to be able to overcome that situation you find yourself in. Now, Paul, in one letter to the church in Corinth, was describing some of the things that he had been through as a follower of Jesus. Beatings, imprisonment, and he throws in this little line that we can look over if we just read it too quickly. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Are you kidding me? Now, he was shipwrecked and he spent an entire night in the open sea just trying to keep his head above water again. And then he goes and he gets into a boat. That is way different from my story. And Paul would answer, yeah, I would get back in a boat because Jesus is calling me. Paul would say that following Jesus is not for wimps. It takes courage to be faithful. We left Paul last time in prison in Caesarea, and he had been there for over 2 years because the possibility of him getting a fair trial is not plausible as long as he remained in Jewish territory. So he appealed to Caesar. And in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, they put Paul on a boat as a prisoner to ship him to Rome. Now, Paul knew that he was going to wind up in Rome because God had told him that's what was going to happen. But I think it finally dawned on Paul that this is what he was going, what God was going to do. Because the whole time, I think he's in prison, and I think he was thinking, I wonder when God's going to get me out of this situation so he can keep his promise to get me to Rome. Finally, Paul realizes, oh, I'm going as a prisoner. So they put him on this boat. There's some other slaves. There's some other prisoners. And Dr. Luke comes along for this journey as well. And they leave in the fall. And we know that because Luke mentions the Day of Atonement. Now, back in those days, you did not sail in the Mediterranean Sea in the winter. The seas were just too rough during the winter. So they're trying to get to Rome before it's too late. But they're having trouble. And Luke describes it this way. We encountered difficult winds and we're not making much progress or headway. Let me ask a question. Why does God do that? Why does God tell you that he wants you to be in a place and then he makes it really hard to get to that place? Why does God allow things in your life that are difficulties that keep you from being where you think God wants you to be and doing what you think God wants you to do? Well, hold on to that question. So they reach the island of Crete. They are very behind schedule. But there's a little harbor there on the island of Crete. It's not ideal, but it is where they end up. And Paul actually says, we need to stay right here through the winter. Well, these experienced sailors are not going to listen to the counsel of a preacher that's in chains. So they say, no, we're going to make it to Rome. We know there's still time. So they take off. And the first couple of days, the seas are calm, the wind is favorable, and they think, we've made a good decision. About the third day, Dr. Luke says, we came into a hurricane. And we're not talking for a few hours, we're talking for days. They could not do anything about it except just try to survive. They pulled in the lifeboat. They literally wrapped the hull with ropes to hold it together. They threw cargo over the board. They actually gave up trying to even steer this ship. They just let the wind blow the ship wherever it wanted to. They were at the complete mercy of this storm. And here's what Dr. Luke says in Acts 27, verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. The sailors had no hope. The soldiers had no hope. The prisoners certainly had no hope. Only one person on that boat had any hope. And look at verse 21. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. I love this. Paul is just like you and me. He's like the rest of us. And he's got to throw in a, I told you so, every now and then. I told you not to go out here. But look what he also says, verse 22. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. So Paul receives this word from God in the midst of this storm. And his application of the revelation was this. We need to keep up our courage. He says that two different times. He says to everybody that's on that boat, don't let what you're going through hinder you from being brave. And And if I could boil this whole sermon down in one sentence, it's this. Write it down. We need courage to grow through what we go through. And back to that earlier question. God never promised you smooth sailing. God never said that it would be easy to be faithful. You see, a false assumption says, if I'm obedient, then life will be convenient. But in fact, it is being obedient that sometimes makes life harder. It is because Paul was faithful that he had been in prison for over 2 years. It is because Paul has been obedient that he is on a ship that is lurching so badly he can't even keep his food down. See, here's the thing. Most of us have the faith to glorify God when we get where we want to be. But do we have the courage to honor God through all of the storms and detours that we have to go through before we get there? It's not hard to say hallelujah when you get where you finally want to be. But do you have the courage to say, Lord, I still thank you, when you're going through the storms on the way there? Paul said, for example, from jail in Philippians 1, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. See, what he's saying is he didn't know what tomorrow holds. He could live, he could die, but what he believes and what he prays is that he will have the courage to exalt the greatness of Christ no matter what happens to him tomorrow. And here's the thing. You're going to go through storms. Now, some of the storms that you're going to go through are going to be because of you. You made some bad choices. They were dumb. Maybe they were disobedient. And some of the storms that you're going to go through are going to be because somebody else made some bad choices. That's why Paul was on this boat. And then sometimes we're going to go through storms that cannot be explained except that life is hard. And that's what happens when you're out on the sea. You don't get to choose your storms. You get to decide if you're going to grow through what you go through. Because the surrendered life is going to require unhindered courage. So let's keep reading, shall we, in Acts 27, verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you, take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And after he said this, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Now, I want to show you for the remainder of our time three different ways that Paul is going to show what courage looks like. Here's the first one. Write it down. It takes courage to trust that God is present in your present circumstances. Now, God is always near. But it's not always easy to recognize that. And when the storm is present, it can feel like God is absent. Every one of us have felt the words of Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? God doesn't hide, but it can feel like he does. Paul spent over 2 years stuck in prison. Where was God in all of that? Now he spent the last 2 weeks being tossed at sea, and it's been over at least a week since he's had a word from God. Do you understand that it took courage for him to stand up in front of all of the people on this ship? Most of them are not believers. And he broke bread, and he thanked God, and he declared in the middle of that mess, God is here with us. We need to have the faith of the psalmist in Psalm 16. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken because
He's right beside me.
You see, Paul could see God in the midst of the storm. And one reason I think it's hard to see God is because God sometimes chooses to guide our journey and our circumstances, and we didn't see those things coming, those storms. Like, no one could have thought in January of this particular year that we would be in the present circumstance we are because of this pandemic. And it may not feel like God is around when things come around that we did not want to go through. You didn't want to have a miscarriage. You didn't want to go through cancer. You didn't want to have to go through downsizing. You didn't want to go through a stay in the hospital. We prayed. We asked God, change the circumstances that we're in. But the waves just keep rolling, keep hitting. And it takes courage to believe that God is present in our present circumstances. Tim Keller tells the story about a young man that was really in love with a girl that really wasn't so much in love with him. And he knew, he was convinced that they were intended to be together for life. And for a solid year, he prayed that God would help them become a couple. He even moved closer to her, and he told God, God, I'm making it easier for you. But it didn't happen. And he can look back now, and he realizes that God knew what he did not know. She was not the right person. And he says, you know what God was trying to tell me? God was trying to tell me, son, whenever a child asks me for something, I am going to give them not always what they ask for, but what they would ask for if they knew what I know. You see, the last thing that crew on that ship wanted to ask for was a shipwreck. But that is exactly what they needed. Paul told them that they were going to run aground. And sure enough, they start taking soundings and they're getting closer and closer to land. And the soldiers were about to kill all of the prisoners. And Paul said, if you do that, then all of us die. And the captain of the ship said, listen to this guy. And that ship did crash. And every single person, 276 people, managed to get ashore alive. So let's read what happened next. 28, verse 1. Once we were safe on shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold, it was rainy, so they built a fire on the shore to welcome us. And as Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, bit him on the hand. The island people saw this hanging from his hand. They said to each other, a murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live. But Paul shook off the snake into the fire, and he was unharmed. The people waited for him to swell up or suddenly drop dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw that he was not harmed, they changed their minds and decided he was a god. Okay, so if I'm Paul, I spent over 2 years in jail on a trumped-up charge. I've spent over 2 weeks in a storm where I'm losing my lunch. I go through a shipwreck. I have to get into this frigid water. I make it to shore. It's cold. It's raining. I try to help build the fire, and a snake bites me on my hand. And I'm looking up at heaven and saying, seriously? Because Paul is about to face an even more difficult storm. You see, it takes courage to find your identity in what God says instead of what others say. Because people are quick to assign reasons why you are going through what you're going through. Have you noticed that? You go through a storm and other people are quick to say, well, that's why he's dealing with what he's dealing with. Because it is easier to give a label than it is to give a hand. But Paul did not succumb to the fear of the latest public opinion poll. So this viper had bitten him so far or so hard that the fangs were embedded into his hand. Now, just so that you understand, I happen to have a little bit of knowledge about snakes. Most likely this was a horned viper that had has, even to this day, a very strong presence on the islands around that region. It is a deadly snake. It has potent venom. But every venomous snake will give what is called a dry bite from time to time, which means even though they bite, they do not inject venom. Now, I'm not trying to discount what was perceived as miraculous by those that witnessed the event, because it could have very well been a miracle. But keep in mind, Dr. Luke records the event but does not say one way or the other if it was indeed a miracle. So the people are watching this unfold and they immediately conclude, "You are an evil man." Paul looked back and said, "Haters gonna hate, hate, hate. You gotta shake it off, shake it off." Because here's the thing. People are fickle. One day you're a murderer, and one day you're a god. One day you're awesome, and the next day you're nobody. God's not fickle. God is faithful. But it takes courage to let God define who you are. There's always other voices. The culture is always going to say to the young single, "There is no way that you could possibly live a fulfilled life unless you are sexually active." And God says, "Your body was made for me. Your highest joy is intimacy with me." It takes courage to listen to God than to other voices. The culture says your self-worth is defined by your net worth. So, hoard, acquire, work too much. God says, "You are an eternal creation. You are built to last forever. So why do you want to spend the life that I give you focused on that which will not survive the coming fire?" It takes courage to let God decide who you are. I know this because every single preacher struggles with approval addiction. Every sermon gets comments on what people did like and what people did not like. And those comments about how great the message was can be intensely addicting. They can feed your ego. It's one of the reasons, by the way, that I'm leaving radio. See, there's a temptation when you're crafting a sermon to avoid making people mad, and that means that you might tend to avoid topics or certain scriptures to keep the good comments coming. I do not ever want to be in that position. I do not want to intentionally make people mad, but I also never want to let my own ego get in the way of communicating the Word of God with boldness, no matter what the personal cost may be. The goal of the sermon is not to see how many likes you get. It is to call people to be like Jesus. One of my favorite verses is from Galatians chapter 1. "Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. And if pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant." Let me tell you, you are not going to face a battle more difficult than this one. To defeat the pull to succumb to approval addiction. And to find your identity in what God says instead of what everybody else is saying. I want to share with you a story that's one of my favorites. Milton Cunningham was a missionary. And he was on furlough in the United States, and he was on a flight from Atlanta, Georgia to Dallas, Fort Worth. And he sits in his seat, and next to him is a young girl who has Down syndrome. And she quickly says, "Mister, did you brush your teeth this morning?" He said, "Yes, honey, I did." She said, "Well, that's good. You should do that every day." A moment later, she asked, "Mister, do you smoke?" And he said, "No, I don't smoke." And she said, "That's good, because if you do, you will die." Then a moment later, she asked, "Mister, do you love Jesus?" He said, "Oh, yes, I love Jesus very much." And she said, oh, that's good. Everyone should love Jesus. Well, the plane's nearing taking off, and a businessman comes in late and sits down on the other side of Milton, and he gets out a book, and he puts on this whole vibe of, I'm busy, I'm important, please don't bother me. Well, they take off, and Milton feels a tug on his sleeve. Ask him if he brushed his teeth this morning. So he did, and the man was able to surmise the entire situation, and he nodded. And Milton thought, oh my, I know where this is going. Ask him if he smokes. And then finally, ask him if he loves Jesus. And Milton, the missionary, doesn't want to because he's afraid of what this guy's opinion will be. But she would not relent. And so he says, just one more time, my friend really wants to know if you love Jesus. And he said the man's face got dark, and then it kind of got sad. And he said, you know, I'm going through a tough season right now. And I know that I need to be searching for God, but honestly, I don't even know where to start. So for the next 2 hours, as they were in this flight, Milton was able to help this man start his search. And that leads to the last thing that courage does. It takes courage to be who you should be when you're not where you want to be. See, we have all been to Malta. Malta is the place that you did not plan on going to. Malta is the experience you wanted to keep from going through. And you may not be responsible for being where you are, but you are responsible for what you do while you're there. Paul was not planning on Malta. This was not on his itinerary. He wanted to get to Rome. So what do you do when you are where you didn't want to be? Well, let's keep reading Acts 28, picking up in verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island, and he welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and they were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies that we needed. You see, when the storm comes and it blows you to the place that you did not want to be, you can pout, you can whine, or you can ask, who can I bless here? How can God use me right here? Because divine detours always lead to ministry opportunities. Just because you did not plan on it does not mean it does not fit in the plan of God. Remember what Paul told the church in Galatia in chapter 4? He said it was because of an illness that he first came to that place. Paul was not planning on stopping in Galatia. He got sick. But he was who he was, who he was supposed to be, in that place where he was not planning to be. And as a result, a church was planted and a letter was written that still blesses us to this very day. You see, getting to where you want to go is not as important as being who you ought to be where you are. Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy were assigned to the hideous and horrible Ravensbrück labor camp by the Nazis. Somehow they were able to smuggle a Bible into the barracks where they stayed, which was infested with fleas. And reading the Bible, Corrie said to her little sister Betsy, Betsy, we're going to thank God in all things. So we're going to thank him for being in this place. And Betsy said, no way. I'm not going to thank God for fleas. And Corrie said, yes, we are. We're going to be thankful in all things. And they started a Bible study in the barracks, and the guards never interrupted that study once. And there were people in those barracks, women who came to faith. In fact, they noticed that the women in their barracks were never sexually assaulted by the guards. They found out later it was because of the fleas. So when you are where you did not want to be, you ask God, what do you want me to do? Because God does not edit your itinerary for your pleasure. He does it for his purposes. Paul's story continues. They stay on that island for 3 months, and then they catch a ride on another ship, and they make it to Rome, and Paul experiences leniency while he's in Rome. He's allowed to live by himself, and he has a guard that's always there with him. And he reaches out to the Jews who are living in Rome. And they come and they sit down to listen to Paul. They had not known, they had not heard about anything that had happened to him back in Judea. And Paul began to preach to them the good news about Jesus Christ. And we don't really know, because it doesn't say how they responded, but we can assume that some may have responded well. Paul lived there for 2 more years. And this right here is how the book of Acts ends. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him boldly and without hindrance. He preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul stayed faithful to the Lord where he was supposed to be and when he was where he was not supposed to be. How about you? Maybe there have been some places that life's storms have taken you where you were not wanting to keep going. You were ready maybe to give up on God. Maybe some of the places that you've been because of life's storms shook your faith to the core. I can honestly say I've been in that position. Friend, God wants you. He wants you because he loves you so much more than you can even comprehend. And he wants you because he has a plan for you. He wants to use you for his purposes. And what a great thing to be used by God to accomplish his purposes. Why don't you stand up?